Let's pray. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And Father, as we worship over this text this morning, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, whenever I joined the Ulster Bank, we had to go through, I don't know if it's like this now, we had to go through a two-week training course. And towards the end of the two-week training course, there were about a dozen of us in the new intake. They brought us down into headquarters in Waring Street in Belfast. Headquarters is no longer there, but that's what they did in those days. And they took us into the stock exchange part of the building and explained to us the way it worked. In the stock exchange part of the building, you can probably guess there was a lot of money to be made. Split-second decisions had to be taken. And they talked through the implications of that. And they wondered, would any of us as a new intake, would we be interested in signing up for being involved in that particular department? But they did also warn us before we signed up, there would be a price to pay in terms of the effect of working in that department upon us. They explained that you could make millions for the bank or you could lose millions for the bank. It was a pressurized, high-stress environment. You may develop stomach ulcers, they said. You may start to smoke heavily. You may start to drink heavily. By the end of it, when they had given us the cost or the price of working in that particular department, I don't think any of us were interested in taking up the job. Certainly, I wasn't. Why would anyone want a job that had a price to pay like that? Yet here today, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we have the people of God hearing about a job and the price to pay for that job. And yet, when they hear the price, they don't say no. They say, well, okay, we'll pay that price. As we've been learning in past weeks, there's a leadership crisis going on in the people of God. The few people who find themselves in office seem to disappoint. The sons of Samuel here, between chapter 7 and chapter 8, there's quite a few years have passed. His sons are old, he's old, his sons have been appointed as judges, and these men who take over from Samuel, they are taking bribes and they are perverting justice. They're not like their father at all. And when sons grow up in a home where they have had a godly parent or parents, and yet they do not follow in the ways of the Lord, there's huge disappointment, huge disappointment. And that was Samuel and his sons, men who were not men of integrity and of honesty, but who took bribes and perverted justice, even though they had been brought up in a godly home. And as they look, the people look at these men, they say, well, we don't want men like this as our judges. Whenever Samuel passes away, he's now old, it's likely he's going to be dying so too soon. So they start, as we say, looking over the hedge at the next door neighbors. Oh, the Egyptians have got kings, they say. Oh, the Philistines have got kings, they say. So that's what we want. No longer these judges. We want kings to be like everybody else. And this thing, we are told, displeased the Lord. And so there is the warning, well, okay, if you want a king, let's just talk about what it's going to be like to have a king. If you have yourselves this king who is in post and who is ruling over the nations, he's going to conscript your sons and your daughters to be part of war efforts. Are you happy with that? For your sons to run before chariots and for your daughters to slave away in the bakeries and making perfume for kings and living in luxury. Are you happy for your sons and daughters to live like that? Oh, yes, they say, we're very happy with that. Are you happy that this king who rules over the nation is going to vest your land? He's going to take your land from you, and he's going to need land to pay for his grandiose building projects. Are you happy to lose out on your animals? Are you happy to lose out and have land taken away from you and land grabs? Are you happy with that? Oh, yes, they say, we're very happy with that. Are you happy for the taxation you're going to have to pay from now on because this king that you want so badly, he's going to tax you heavily, you know? Oh, yes, we're happy with that taxation. And when he enslaves or makes your people do forced labor, are you happy to be engaged in forced labor? Oh, yeah, we're really happy with that. And so they choose war, in which their sons will die. They choose taxes and the loss of livestock, stock, and land. They choose forced labor, even slavery. They say, yes, we'll pay that price as long as we get our king. So that's the story of what's going on here this morning. The search for a king, as I've called it. First thing I want you to notice here as we consider this passage of Scripture, and it is a crisis. There's a crisis of leadership going on here. Samuel's a godly man. His sons are not godly men. And people are saying, where are we going to get leaders from? So there is a crisis of leadership going on. Just as in our modern day and age, there are many ways a crisis of leadership going on in society and in the church. Where are the leaders? Where are the men who will stand up and lead our nation? Where are the men who will lead us in the church and be men of God? Where are they? This is just not written for us to come here and do some sort of a history study with it. This is a study to challenge us and to ask us, who is on the Lord's side? This is not a book exercise. This is a soul-searching exercise. The first thing to notice here is the absence of prayer, verses 4 and 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you're old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now maybe they did pray, but the text doesn't tell us they prayed. And instead of looking to the Lord for guidance on what to do in these circumstances where there is a crisis in leadership, they just look around at the practice of the surrounding nations and they say, we just want to be the same as everybody else. I was looking at a field of sheep the other day grazing. And all the sheep were in the field and they were happily grazing, but one sheep had its head stuck through the gate and it was eating the grass. You know when the lane goes in and there's grass up the middle of the lane, and it was eating the grass in the middle of the lane. The other sheep were happy with the field, but the grass was greener on the other side of the gate. Now, I'm no expert at eating grass, so I don't know, was the grass better on the other side of the gate? But you know what I'm saying. And that's what's going on here with the people of God. They have this crisis of leadership going on, and they look at everybody else and they say, we just want to be like everybody else. No looking to the Lord, no asking the Lord for a solution to this crisis in leadership, no seeking God's will for their land. Just we want to do the same as everybody else because the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? And even if it was the Philistine side or it was the Egyptian side, now appoint for us a king, they say in verse 5, to judge us like all the other nations. This is part of the crisis in our modern church. We're Christian people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be following Jesus Christ, act and behave exactly like the people who have no notion of the Bible or of the things of God. And Christians end up living the same, acting the same, speaking the same, looking the same, as people who have no interest whatsoever in the things of God. You can trace it back to an absence of prayer, an absence of seeking God, an emphasis on what is God's will for my life. I'll tell you what God's will is for your life. People are often searching for God's will for my life. I believe God has a plan for my life. Well, God's plan first and foremost for your life is that you should be holy. You should be separate from the world. Come out from among them and be you separate. Not like the world. Not speaking like them, watching their films, listening to their music, being different. For the Lord's sake. Living a different way. But sadly, like these people, they just want a king like everybody else, so we're the same as everybody else. They were meant to be separate. And it can be traced back, I believe, to the absence of prayer. Secondly, as well as the absence of prayer, there's an active rejection of the Lord in verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And I love the way this response came about because verse 6 tells us Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel knew who was king. And Samuel practiced who was king, and he prayed as proof that the man of God just doesn't figure things out on his own, but the man of God takes the problems to the Lord in prayer, and there'll always be problems. If you think of an X-ray machine in a hospital, the X-ray can see through flesh and muscle and produce an image of the broken bone as plain as day. And here the Lord sees a nation that is spiritually broken. He knew what was in a man. A nation that doesn't want him as king, preferring instead some king they can appoint and order around, some puppet on a string that they can pull the strings and turn the strings accordingly, like a puppet. They want a puppet king. They want a king to control. This is active rejection of the Lord that's going on here. As they say to Samuel, give us a king. And the Lord says to Samuel, oh, Samuel, don't you grieve over this. It's not you they have rejected, it's me. And friends, this is one of the reasons why becoming a believer is on the one hand one of the hardest things you'll ever do, and on the other hand one of the greatest things you'll ever do. It's hard because it's hard to surrender your life to someone else and to give them crown rights over your life. To call Jesus Lord, to say to him, Lord, my life is yours. Do with it as you please, Lord. No one likes to surrender control and to relinquish themselves to another. And yet, on the other hand, this is one of the greatest things that you will do, surrendering yourself to the Lord of your salvation. The Lord preaches salvation to them here in verse 8. I brought you out of Egypt even to this day. And Jesus has brought us out of the Egypt of sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet so many practice rejection of the Lord. They say no to him. They refuse him. They will not give him crown rights, as if Jesus is going to do you harm. As if Jesus is going to hurt you. As if Jesus is going to tear you down instead of build you up. Sin is self on the throne of my life. Salvation is Christ on the throne of my life. Francis Schaeffer was an American Presbyterian minister and author, and he used to use the illustration of two chairs. He called one chair the materialist's chair, the life lived without God, focused on what you can see and on what people think of you. That's the materialistic chair. The other chair is the Christian's chair, the true Christian, where the believer has a true truth worldview, as Schaeffer called it, and acknowledges God's presence above all. here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. God's people are sitting on the materialist's chair. We want to be like everybody else. Samuel is on the other chair, the believer's chair. Could I ask you today, which chair are you sitting on? Are you on the materialist chair or on the believer's chair? Maybe you need to change chairs. Because one is the road to destruction, one is the road to life. If you live as king of your own life, you'll be lost. But if you make Christ king of your life, then you'll be saved, and you need to be saved. Which chair are you sitting on, the materialist chair or the believer's chair? The third thing we see here is the acceptance of second best. And this is verses 10 to 18, because as I've mentioned already, Samuel lists the consequences of having a king. Conscription for your young boys and young girls. High taxation, land being vested for royal needs. Forced labor and all sorts of vanity projects. Unanswered prayer, verse 18, for when you complain, the Lord will eventually say to you, if I could paraphrase verse 18, when your king gets in place and things are just falling apart, well, you've made your bed, so you better lie in it. That's what the Lord will say. And it's the same for those who elect to sit in the materialist chair. They always end up with second best. Psalm 106 talks about the people who are always wanting, wanting, wanting. And eventually when God gives them what they want, he sends an emptiness into their souls because the things of this world don't satisfy. Our hearts have eternity in them, and only eternity can satisfy eternity. What is not eternal cannot satisfy the eternal. C.S. Lewis used to talk about children building or making for themselves mud pies in slums. And when he was writing, of course, in the middle of last century, there were lots of slums. And he talked about children in those slums, little children playing in the dirt, making for themselves mud pies. But if you offer them a holiday by the sea where they'll be able to make sandcastles and buckets and spades, they'll just say, no, we're happy staying where we are, because they cannot imagine what life by the seaside is like. And so often, isn't it the case, the people of this world say, I'd rather stay in the mud, making mud pies in the slum where I find myself, rather than at the seaside, making sandcastles in the clean sand by the ocean. We're far too easily pleased. We accept second best when the alternative is to live by faith, to let the Lord be the ruler of our lives, and to serve him only, to forsake the gods of this world that promise much but deliver little. They titillate, but they don't speak the truth. They flatter, but they don't fulfill. Verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. This is utterly tragic. God was offering them so much, and they said, no, we'll stay in the slums. Could I ask you today, are you staying in the slums of sin? Have you settled for second best? Because anything is second best to having Jesus Christ as your Lord and King. The Lord has shed his precious blood to atone for our sins, to make amends for us. He did it for us, to give us a new beginning, as I said to the kids, with God. The Lord who rose again from the dead on the third day, with the gift of eternal life for those who will come to him in faith, to trust him, to believe him. You don't have to do anything, just believe him that what he did for you. So believe him, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. There's no second best to that. That is God's best. but saying to God, well, I'd rather stay in the slums, is a rejection. It's number two, it's the act of rejection of the Lord. So I say to you today, turn to Jesus Christ, believe him, receive him, what he did for you, he did for us. And he will rule over your life as a king like no other earthly king. Fourthly and finally today, as we come to the end of this chapter, we have in the last two verses the mercy of God on display, verses 21 and 22. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. In many ways, this is an astonishing verse of Scripture that God says to them, okay, let them have a king. Huh? Surely God should judge them. They've rejected him, but now God is giving them the king that they've been asking for. Obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. Boys and girls, it's good to see some of you in church this morning. Whenever Martin Luther was a child at school, different times, the school nowadays. When Martin Luther was a child at school, on one particular morning, now listen to this, boys and girls, for whatever reason, he was naughty or he got answers wrong. He got whipped, as he called it. I don't know what that means in Martin Luther's time, but I just don't like the term whipped. But he got whipped, he said, 15 times in one morning. Different times. I'm glad school's changed. But later in life, he wrote this about what he had learned at that time. He said, we must discipline children, but at the same time, we must love them. And the teacher who had whipped him, I think, those 15 times, didn't love him. But he was saying, yes, discipline has to happen, but it must be done in love. And that's what God's doing here. He is granting them their king. But the king that he is granting to them is going to end up as a disciplinary figure in their lives. And God is going to do this out of his love. It's not going to go well with the kings. King Saul, we're going to hear about him the week after harvest. The first king is going to be a disaster and end up taking his own life. King David is the best of a bad bunch. He comes after Saul, and he's going to be an adulterer and a murderer, and he's the best of the bunch. Solomon is going to come after David, and Solomon is going to be led astray by his hundreds of women. And after him, the kingdom is going to be divided into two, with a king in the north and a king in the south, all of them flawed men. And through their failures, God is teaching the people, he's disciplining them, and he is saying to the people, you need to stop looking to men and you need to start looking to me. Because I am the God of mercy. And he will be their leader, their king. Earthly kings fail and fall. Earthly leaders fail and fall. But the heavenly king, Jesus, the king of the Jews, as it said above his cross, is the king who will never let you down. And he is the king who shed his precious blood to make amends with God and to give us a new start. As we said to the children, the only way you can get a new heart is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through believing in that sacrifice he made for you on the cross of Calvary. And on the third day, he rose from the dead and he offers eternal life to all who cast themselves upon him, to all who come to him, to all who cry out to him and say, Lord, save me, give me merciful to me, a sinner. So today I say, put your faith in him and in him alone. Believe what he did for you. He did it for you. And he'll not tax you. He'll not conscript you into some army. He'll not make you a slave, but he will love you with an everlasting love. He'll show you mercy and lavish his grace upon you. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne, and live under his rule from this day forward and forevermore. You'll not be disappointed. You'll not be disheartened, but you'll be delighted, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for 1 Samuel, for this written record, for our learning, for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our challenge. And we thank you, Father, for what we have looked at today, the search for a king. And all of us, Lord, are looking for someone to lead our lives. All of us want a figure, a father figure. All of us want a husband. All of us want a king to rule over us. We want someone to be in charge of us, who will love us, who will deal with us faithfully. And we thank you that you are that king. That Jesus is the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. And we thank you for how he guards us and guides us, feeds us, corrects us, encourages us. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to look to him alone, to follow him alone, and to know him alone as our greatest and truest blessing. For we pray in his name. Amen.